In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I cannot emphasize to you enough, and I will never stop emphasizing to you, that you must read the Scriptures, especially the Gospels. I find that when I read the Gospels at home, sometimes things just jump out at me. And I sometimes don't make much progress because I want to go through the Gospels each in its turn. Sometimes I just end up rereading, let's say, chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 of John, and then I go back to 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 again. That's what I've been doing lately because they're just so incredibly powerful. In John chapter 8, I was actually listening to it this time because I was going down to do something for prison ministry this morning. And this is one of my favorite parts of the Scripture. It has three major things in it that are just absolutely make me tremble when I read them. One of them is I have a deep nostalgia for this because this verse, along with another, was really what led me to the church. Because the Lord said in this, in John chapter 8, He said, if you continue in my word, that He was speaking to the Jews, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I was a 20-year-old man. I didn't feel that free. Well, I was supposed to be saved, yeah, because I'd asked Jesus in my heart and everything. But I didn't feel free because I wasn't always free to not be irritated or free to not be jealous or free to not be lazy, etc., etc. I didn't feel very free. And here Jesus is saying, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Now, in our society, truth is sort of a thing. It's a fact. But truth is actually Jesus Christ, right? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So truth is a person, not a thing. So if we know the truth, we know Jesus Christ, and we're free. Now, the other verse that made a big impact on me, that made me search for the church, was when he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. I was around people that had all kind of beliefs. Some said you had to have baptism. Some said you didn't. Some said this about the Eucharist. Some said it's just a commemoration. Some said, well, we don't do that in our church, etc., etc. But they all said, well, we all believe in Jesus. But it didn't sound like one truth to me. And here Jesus is saying, you will know the truth. That is, you'll know me. And the truth will set you free. This is a definition for me of salvation. I kind of have a, shall we say, maybe a little bit of a hobby of collecting things in the Scripture that are definitions of salvation. My favorite one is John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, this is very similar to it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we have to know what freedom is. Our society doesn't understand freedom. Freedom for our society is to do what you want. And nowadays, freedom is to have God allow you to do what you want. But that's not freedom. That's slavery. In fact, in Jesus speaking to the Jews in this passage, he kind of covers this idea of freedom versus slavery. So we know salvation is to know the truth, to know Jesus Christ, and to be free. To be truly free. Well, before I go into this freedom and slavery, for me, freedom, for the church, freedom, is the freedom to do good. What an exciting thing to be free to always do good. We're not always free to do good. Just look at your life. Look at what you did today. Did you do a good every time that the possibility was there to do good? I don't think so. Did you pray without ceasing? Were you free of irritation? Were you always industrious and never lazy? You weren't free to do good, were you? Or becoming free to do good. That's what freedom is. Is the freedom, the ability to always do good. That's exciting to me. I'm still excited about it after more than 30 years. So Jesus says, well, first of all, the Jews answered him because they were arrogant and they were stupid and they had no room for him. That is, the Jews that were the elites. Not all of them. Some of the elites loved him, like Nicodemus, like Gamaliel. So they answered and said to him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, we shall be made free? First of all, this shows incredible stupidity. They were thinking of themselves only. They thought they were not in bondage to any man. They were under the thumb of Rome. What do you mean they weren't under bondage to any man? And their forebears had been under the bondage of the Egyptians and the Persians. This is ridiculous. Factually, it's untrue. Historically, it's untrue. They've been under bondage to men. But they thought only in a secular way. And he told them to think spiritually. And that's what we must do, even if they don't. Even if the world doesn't think spiritually. We must, in order to be saved. Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Okay, about that word servant, we should exit out of the Bible. We should scratch it out and put slave, because that's what the word is most of the time. And I'll bet you $1 million that that's the word here, slave. Doulos, the slave of sin. And the slave abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. And if the son shall therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This is the gospel. Ye shall be free indeed. That's worth fighting for. That's worth buttoning your lip when you feel like saying something you shouldn't be saying. That's worth struggling to do something that you don't feel like doing. That's worth saying your prayers when things are kind of flat. You're kind of bored. Maybe not that attentive. That's worth forgiving somebody who's harmed you. Because you shall be free indeed. What incredible, beautiful words these are. They didn't understand this freedom. The world doesn't understand this freedom. They think freedom is to do what they wish. Freedom is to be able to do good. To always have God in your heart. To have only peace in your heart. To have no darkness in your heart. No coldness in your heart. Nothing that makes you sad or makes you ashamed. That's true freedom. And that freedom is only from knowing the truth, that is knowing Jesus Christ, who will set us free. Of course, the process of knowing him, we have to contribute to now. By struggle, by asceticism, by following the commandments, by getting up when we fall down, by never calling something that is a sin not a sin. That's the fashion nowadays. Never do that. God will forgive you of your sins, but don't ever call something that is a sin not a sin. Never make an excuse for your sins. Now here's the third part. I told you there were three parts that really resonated with me, make me tremble. One is to know the truth and to be free. And to be really free indeed. And then the other is that if we sin, we are slaves of sin. That if we choose to sin, our freedom is taken away. Not by God, by our own nature. Much like, shall we say, a drug addiction. You might be able to choose to take heroin once or twice or three times. But after the third time, you must take it, the fourth. Because your freedom to choose whether or not you take it is gone. Because now it has taken over you. But the third one is one that really makes me tremble, and one that I think about our modern world a lot about. Especially because the Christianity is being remade in God's image, which is idolatry. So he said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, and you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Can you imagine to be a human being with a heart that is so closed that there is no place for God? That's terrifying. That's what he said about them. My word hath no place in you. His word is him. No place for God in the heart because we choose to define freedom according to our own desires, our own idolatrous desires, our own self-interest. That we choose to try to remake God in our own image, to have no place for God in the heart. That's terrifying. But in a relative way, I would say for each one of us, we have a varying amount of place in our heart for God. Because God is a jealous God. He makes that very clear. He won't abide with impurity. He will possess us if we beg him to possess us and we back it up by struggle. Then indeed, he will completely abide in us. And the only thing in our heart will be God. But if we have other things, other passions and desires and bad ideas and bad priorities, then to the extent that we have those things, our heart is closed off and there's less room. Now, God is merciful. It's not all or nothing. It's not that either our heart is completely open to God and he is in us, or our heart is closed to God and he is not. Because there's almost nobody living right now, alive on the earth, that has a heart open completely to God. There might be a few. I'm sure there are. But they're hidden away, probably. Maybe even in plain sight. We wouldn't recognize them. But we are people with hearts that go back and forth. We're sort of double-minded, aren't we? Like James talks about. When I hear about freedom, and then I'll be free indeed, that's all I've wanted since I heard about Christianity, true Christianity. That's all I've wanted all my life, is to be free. That's all I've wanted to tell people about, is how to be free. That's all that matters, nothing else. To be totally free, to be free indeed. And what's keeping me from being free, what's keeping you from being free, is that there's not enough room in your heart. So another way of describing the struggle for salvation would be to make room in your heart. Open your heart. Open your heart by loving your neighbor. Not the easy neighbors. The hard ones to love. The enemies. The ones who don't love back. The ones who hurt you. The ones who harm you. Open your heart by being aware that there's so much misery in the world. And caring about that misery, whether it's all the way across the globe or whether it's next door to you. Open your heart by struggling against your passions and struggling to acquire the virtues. If you do that, then there's room. You can make room. Of course, not of your own power. We can't do anything of our own power. But if God sees you desiring to make room in your heart, he will indeed help you with this project. This lifelong reclamation project to clear out the weeds and the fetid things and the deadness in your heart, to get rid of all that stuff. And when you get rid of that stuff, immediately God fills. It's instantaneous. If you make the smallest amount of room for God, then he is immediately there. And then there's room. This is the key to salvation. To understand what freedom is, to seek freedom, freedom is to seek Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and to make room for him in your heart. This is the gospel. I hope you're as excited about it as I am. And I don't mean in a Disneyland way. I mean in a way that motivates you, that makes you decide, I'm going to do better today and tomorrow. And when you don't do well, you're going to fix it. If you do that, then your heart gets bigger. And here's the amazing thing. We're small, right? We're not that big. Our hearts are not that big, right? Maybe the size of a small cantaloupe, huh? But God has created the universe. How in the world can such a big God fit in such a little heart? He can make it happen. He can make it so that our heart is big enough, has enough room, for him to completely dwell in us. That's exciting news. May God help us to be free. May God help us to struggle to be free. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through his grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and unto the ages of ages.